Exodus is upon us here, well into it. Let me share with you before we have our song service tonight. Doesn't look like I'm on here. Testing. Number 7 there, Dwayne. There we go. Okay. I did receive in the mail this past week an update from the McMahons. I'll let you look at that. It's a little hard to see from this size, but they wrote to us, thank you for your prayers and support in our ministry. It is a privilege to extend your gospel outreach to New Zealand. We have had a nice 2-month visit with our support team in California and Washington. We depart tomorrow to return to New Zealand. This was actually dated July 31st. We just got it. Please pray for a good transition as we relocate from Auckland to Wellington. Be assured of our prayers for you. In Christ's love, Jack and Bev. Jack and Beverly McMahon with Biblical Ministries Worldwide. So let's continue to pray for them as well. I did mention earlier today that I had or was asked to pray for and visit with a man named Jim Herrera, who is Joyce Cartwright's daughter-in-law's father, if you get all that relationship down, Monique's dad. And I did visit him just now, this afternoon, not even an hour ago. He is on about every machine that you can be on, full support. But he was actually somewhat responsive to my being there and nodded his head at a couple of appropriate times, which indicated to me it wasn't just a random situation. So that was quite remarkable. But I shared John 6:29, that this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he, God, sent, and to encourage him about that. And then one of the relatives, a nephew, came in while I was there ministering. And from California, Whittier, California. My grandmother lived there for a short time, and some other relatives from a more distant connection in the family were there. So when I said the name Postiff, he said, I went to school with a Postiff out there in Whittier, California, which is kind of rare because our name is not that popular, I guess. But I said, what's your spiritual background? He said, I'm a Buddhist. And he said, Buddhism is not really a religion, it's a practice. So I said, well, speaking of that, Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship. And so I was able to share with him a little bit about that and have an impact there, I hope, on his soul. So we trust that the Lord will use that. But that's the update on that. And their family was very encouraged that I said we have prayed for them. And they were encouraged by that. So, and here is Christina, for whom we also prayed this morning. We thank the Lord that you're able to be here tonight, Christina. Yeah. I do not know about cancer. I just know pneumonia and congestive heart failure and a whole bunch of more stuff, but that's it. So, okay. So, there's the update from this afternoon and from the letter from the McMahons. So let's pray as we open our service, and then we'll have a number of songs. And you guys are going to have to sing out. I don't know what happened. It's everybody think it's time for vacations in August or something, I guess. No, we enjoy our time. We enjoyed our time off, so we can't begrudge that to others either. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the privilege to come together tonight to worship your name and to hear your word proclaimed. We pray for your hand of blessing on each one as we sing, as we have special music and prayer, preaching of the word, reading from your word. We pray for the McMahons that you will help them to settle in their new place in Wellington. We pray, Lord, and thanks that you have brought Christina to be with us tonight. We also thank you for the privilege to minister to the Cartwright family through this connection that we had with them and the ministry in the hospital today. So, Father, as a church, we commend all these folks to you. Pray for your best for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mr. David.
So for our first hymn together here, let's turn to number 82, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. So we're going to be singing some songs, certainly that are regarding praise, specifically because of, you know, some of what we heard this morning, and just being able to praise the Lord in song here again. So you can see even here in the very first phrase in the song, number 82, it's Praise the Lord the Almighty, the King of Creation. So we'll sing that together. We'll sing all four stanzas.
Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been?
To our next hymn together, hymn number 68. Hymn number 68. This is something where we can praise the Lord in our salvation. So this is a different focus of praise, but praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Hymn number 68.
Of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him. joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Happy portals, not with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
A different song of praise, hymn number 3. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. So we'll sing this song again. I think this song is notable for the fifth verse, which can be kind of a tongue twister, so beware. So, hymn number 3.
Much we owe Him, gladly let us render to Him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us, He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in Him. Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. Faithful, changing never, neither force nor guile can sever those He loves from Him. Keep us, Lord, keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with Thee. Then we shall be where we could be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not, nor could be, soon shall be our own.
Let's stand as we sing 396. 396. And this is something we can praise the Lord to, look forward to as well, being in heaven when the roll is called up yonder. 396.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the Master, from the dawn till setting sun, let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder.
That last one was actually a special request from me and also from Joyce. I was speaking to her on the phone, and we got to speaking about that song, and I said, I think I'm going to ask David if he'll let us sing that tonight. So there we are. I want to also say thank you to Christine for standing in on the piano. She knows all about that organ, but she's got to get back on that piano. Get used to that too, so that's good. But thank you for your ministry that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as we continue through reading publicly the Word of God. Do not despair if the Lord tarries and you and I live long enough, we'll end up reading through the whole Bible this way. It's going to take a while, though. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'm going to ask Mrs. Carnes if she'll come and minister her special music to us tonight. And then after that, Brother Bennett is on. Okay.
evening. Thank you, JL, for that music. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. It's been a few weeks since we've looked at this portion of the Bible, so I just wanted to, by way of introduction, remind you of where we're at in Matthew's Gospel here. In chapter 14, Jesus had fed the 5,000. And then he sent, after that incident, the disciples ahead of him sailing across the Sea of Galilee. Of course, they didn't make it. They got caught in a storm that dragged them southward, far from land, and left them rowing for their lives. And it was on that occasion that Jesus came to them walking on the water. Following that, Jesus and his disciples, he brought them to land. They traveled around the region to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. He was teaching and healing the sick. And that was where he ran into this delegation of scribes and Pharisees sent from Jerusalem who tried to ensnare the Lord because of he was not abiding by their empty Jewish traditions. Now, Jesus dealt with those accusations head on, saying that these leaders were as blind men leading the blind. His point was that true religion, we looked at this last time, true religion proceeds from the heart, not from keeping ritualistic food laws. Now that takes us up to Matthew 15, verse 21, where I'd like to pick up the text this evening. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat crumbs from which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." The first thing you'll note here is that it says Jesus departed, withdrew from there to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This would have been further to the northwest of where they were previously, nearer to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, this probably would have had a twofold purpose in Jesus going to this area. Number one, it would have gotten him away from the large multitudes of Jews who were following him because this would have been Gentile territory. And secondly, it would have gotten him away from the delegation of scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem who no doubt would have sought more opportunities to discredit and destroy Jesus after being publicly humiliated by him at their recent encounter. But from the narrator's perspective here, from Matthew's perspective, it's interesting the way he juxtaposes these two accounts, that of the Pharisees and then the woman, the Canaanite woman here. These two encounters present a contrast for us. The scribes and Pharisees were hard-hearted, having no faith at all, what we might call an empty religious faith. On the other hand, we have this Gentile woman of whom Jesus said she had great faith, verse 28. Now, this morning we looked at the topic of God's great faithfulness toward us and his people, his promises Tonight, I want to look at the issue of our faithfulness toward Him. When we read the Bible, we come across a number of adjectives that are attached to this idea of faith. The Bible speaks of weak faith, strong faith, bold faith, rich faith, abiding faith, steadfast faith, dead faith, precious faith, common faith, working faith, obedient faith, and we could go on from there. Now, all these terms are used to characterize the one who is professing faith. Now, each of these could merit a study unto itself, but this evening I want to look at what it means to have a great faith. Now, when you think about that term, great, that word itself is a relative term, right? So, what exactly characterizes a person who demonstrates great faith? This woman's faith was not great because it was stronger or more sincere or more mature than the faith of many Jews who had already believed in Christ. It was great because it was based on so little light. If we look back at Matthew 14:31, you would see there that Peter's faith faltered and he began to sink into the water when he got out of the boat. And Jesus referred to that as little faith. Now, in general character, if you put Peter right aside of this woman here, Peter's faith was far greater than this woman's faith, in one sense, and certainly more than the other 11 disciples who remained in the boat, right? Because he was the only one that jumped out. But in that instance, it was called little because it was not as strong as it should have been in that particular situation. Peter was a Jew and therefore had the heritage of having God's word, in addition to being specially blessed as a member of God's chosen nation, Israel. But even more than that, he had the advantage of having lived personally with the Lord for 2 years by this point, hearing all of the things that Jesus was teaching. He had a saving faith in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and had left everything to follow Christ. But despite all of that, that was no guarantee that under severe testing, his faith might be reduced to relatively little. Now, contrast that with the Canaanite woman here, raised in a pagan culture, renowned for its wickedness and its vileness. She was a descendant of people whom God had commanded Israel to utterly destroy, right? Wipe out the Canaanites. That was what the Lord had instructed Israel to do. There's not a single one of them to survive. Of course, that didn't go exactly as planned, we might say. But she was of a wicked pagan culture. She didn't have God's word. She didn't have his blessing being part of a chosen nation. She didn't have the temple, the priesthood, or the sacrifices. In fact, it's very likely that she would have herself participated in the pagan religion of her culture in which she lived for most of her life. But because she believed and trusted in Christ in the face of very little revelation about him, Jesus called that great faith. So tonight I want to note four qualities that make up a great faith based on this account we have before us here. The first quality of great faith is repentance. Notice what it says here in verse 22. She cried out to him saying, "Have mercy on me." As I mentioned, this woman was likely a worshiper of the Syrophoenician god Astarte and other false gods that were popular in that area. But the fact that she came to Jesus, a Jewish teacher and healer, indicates that she was somewhat disillusioned with the idolatry and immorality of the surrounding culture. Now, in turning to Jesus, she had turned away from the ways of Satan and the path of sin and turned toward the way of God. That really is the essence of repentance, turning toward God, turning away from sin and immorality, idolatry, anything that is not God. The fact that this woman cried out for mercy here is further evidence of her repentant spirit as well. She recognized that she did not deserve God's forgiveness, and her only hope was to cry out for His mercy. This woman also did not come demanding that He do this, but rather pleading that He heal her daughter. Now, mercy is integral to God's redemptive work all throughout history. Just think back to the fall. What is God required to impart His mercy toward us? No, but He does. Even throughout Israel's history, Moses, when the children of Israel were disobeying and thumbing their nose at God, and God was ready to wipe them out, He sought mercy on the part of stubborn Israel. David, after the incident with Bathsheba, sought God's mercy. Faith that grasps the blessings of Christ involves repentance that comes from a sincere sense of unworthiness. Charles Spurgeon, a very famous preacher, put it this way in his book, All of Grace. He says, "Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. All the while that we walk by faith and not by sight, the tear of repentance glitters in the eye of faith. This is not true repentance, which does not come of faith in Jesus, and that is not true faith in Jesus, which is not tinctured with repentance. Faith and repentance, like Siamese twins, are vitally joined together. Faith and repentance are but two spokes in the same wheel, two handles of the same plow. Repentance has been well described as a heart broken for sin and from sin, and it may equally well be spoken of as turning and returning. It is a change of mind of the most thorough and radical sort, and it is attended with sorrow for the past and a resolve of amendment in the future. Repentance of sin and faith is divine pardon and the warp and woof of the fabric of real conversion." That was Spurgeon. Now, repentance does not add anything to faith. The point is that repentance is an integral part of faith. They are one and the same. A great faith must be directed at the right object. The second quality of great faith is that it is rightly directed and it is reverent. History is replete with many examples of those who have accomplished great human feats and did much social good in the name of religion. But any faith-based effort which does not have at its center the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately worthless. Now look at how she addresses her cry for mercy here in verse 22. She says, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Despite her pagan background, she had heard, at least, of the Jews' coming Messiah, who was called the Son of David. And she reverently addressed Jesus as her sovereign, omnipotent Lord in this instance. She had heard of His great power and goodness and treated Him with both reverence and expectancy as well. Now again, contrast the cries of this woman with the scribes and the Pharisees in the preceding verses, who had called him a drunk, a companion of sinners, and demon-controlled. It was probably pretty refreshing for the Lord to hear this. This woman, not only was she demonstrating reverence for the Lord, but she also demonstrated great care and love for her daughter. She went to great lengths and sought out the only source of help she knew of. Now, she was probably earlier in life comfortable worshiping the pagan god Astarte. But when her daughter became demon-possessed, she realized that she could get no help from a god of stone. In many ways, this woman was probably like the believers in Thessalonica. She had turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That is the kind of repentance and humility of spirit that she came with here. But how did Jesus respond to her pleas here? Look at verses 23 and 24. The disciples approached Jesus and asked him to send her away because of her shouting. Now notice here, their request was not simply for Jesus to send her away without doing anything. The remark in verse 24, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that carries the implication that they were asking Jesus to comply with her request and then send her away. So they wanted Jesus to take care of this demon-possessed girl and then send away this woman. Of course, the short-sighted disciples were mainly thinking of getting rid of this noisy racket. They were not really being concerned with the plight of the woman. And it must have puzzled them a little bit why Jesus was not responding to this woman, given the great many miracles that he had been just performing very recently while still in Galilee. But Jesus was not unloving. Jesus had a divine purpose in all of this. He was using this encounter to show the disciples the value of persistence in faith. And that is the third quality of what makes one's faith great. When Jesus states that he was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, he's really stating that, or showing the priority of salvation, both historically, perhaps theologically. It was always given to the Jews first. But always note that salvation for the Jews was a matter of priority, not exclusivity. His primary ministry was to the children of Israel. And it was not yet time to move on to the Gentile nations at this point. Now, when Jesus said this, whatever effect it might have had on the disciples, I'm sure it was a bit of a painful blow for the woman to hear this. I'm only sent to the Jews. You're a Gentile. All right, end of story, right? Well, no. Most people at this point would probably have walked away somewhat indignantly thinking, oh, so much for the God of love, right? I want nothing to do with your religion. Something like that. But this woman had no resentment, no bitterness. She only had an abiding love for a little girl who was afflicted with a demon. She recognized that there was no deliverance in her own culture and persisted in seeking help from the Lord despite the hurdles that she encountered. Now it says here, then, verse 25, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. This word here, when it says when she came and worshipped, it's the idea of bowing down before him. And this brings us to our fourth point, qualities of a great faith. great faith involves humility. Great faith involves a recognition that God is greater than I am. And we bow and we worship the Lord for that reason. Now you'd think, all right, well, maybe at this point the Lord will help her, right? Well, no. How does he answer? It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, ordinarily in this culture, dogs would have had somewhat of a negative, pejorative connotation. But in this instance, perhaps it might have been more of a household pet kind of situation. The dogs licking up the crumbs under the table. But the one thing we should note about this is that although Christ was sent primarily to the Jews, the message of salvation, the gospel, is able to feed all those who humbly come to the Lord's table, including Gentiles, and have a hunger for the bread of life. Great faith is humble. Well, now how does the Lord respond? Well, she says, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs from which fall from their master's table." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed. Like Abraham, her faith was made stronger through testing. And like wrestling with Jacob, she clung to the Lord and would not let go until she went away blessed. In a way, she was fulfilling, in a sense, what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah writes, "And you will seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." That was written in the context of captivity, but in a very real spiritual sense, this woman had sought the Lord, persisted in seeking him, come humbly and reverently, directing her faith at the right object. And the Lord responded by blessing her. Well, let me ask you, how is your faith? How could we characterize your faith? Is it a faith like Peter's, that even though you have a great deal of experience with the Lord, when trials and testing comes, it becomes diminished and little? Or do you have a great faith, one which will seek repentance, one that will come reverently before the Lord, persists in the face of seemingly no answer, and that will humbly bow before the Lord in worship? I hope that can be said of each one of us here as we face trials, situations in life, that we would trust in the Lord and that he would smile upon us as well. Let's pray. Father, this is a great reminder of your grace and your mercy. Those who were seemingly the outcasts, the dregs of society at this time, the Gentiles, you had mercy upon them. Even when it was your mission, primary mission, to go to the lost sheep of Israel, to the Jews, there was so much abounding grace, that even the crumbs that fell from the table were enough to satisfy the longing of this woman that her daughter would be healed of the demon. Lord, help us to have that same kind of faith. Help us to trust you despite difficulties we face, despite great long times of suffering or great trials we face with seemingly no end in sight. I pray, Lord, that you would also increase our faith as we face difficulties. Help us to trust in you and seek you with our whole hearts, that we may be smiled upon by our Lord as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name.